All right, so one day, the devil was walking with two of his demons. And I know this is the first thing you want to hear when you wake up. But just bear with me here, I'm going somewhere. Satan was walking with two of his demons, and they saw a man pick up something very shiny. And one of the demons says, what did he find? And the devil says, well, he found a piece of truth. And one of the demons says, well, doesn't that kind of bother you that somebody found the truth? And the devil says, no, actually, not on the contrary. He said, I'm actually glad that he found that little bit of truth. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to take that little bit of truth, and I'm going to put my spin on it, and I'm going to have him make a religion out of it. So today's message is entitled, A Grounded and Balanced Christian Walk. A Grounded and Balanced Christian Walk. This morning, the main verses that we're going to be looking at, it's out of the book of John, if you want to turn there. Now it's going to be John chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. John 6, verses 60 through 69. And this isn't the only verse that we're going to be studying today, but it's the main verse. So kind of have your Bibles ready, and we're going to be kind of taking a journey through Scripture today. As you're turning there, I'll just kind of relate to you a little story. You know, the Gospel of John, it's always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. As a matter of fact, you know, the Gospel of John is such a foundational book to our faith that, you know, I always like to hand out those little, you see those little Gospel of John booklets that you maybe hand out maybe when you're witnessing or something like that. I always like to hand those out along with a tract, and or especially to new believers. I'll always hand out the Gospel of John first. If I have a full Bible, I'll give it to them, but a lot of times I just have room to hand off those little John booklets. And you know, I usually hand those out because this is a book that shows Christ's character that kind of differs a little bit from the other Gospels. It shows his deity. It shows that Christ is, in fact, the Son of the living God. Matter of fact, as a new believer, back in 2005, I was quickly kind of directed to this book. Everybody told me, hey, you need to read John first. Read John first. Well, they were right. I'm glad that they did. I'm glad that they showed me to read the Gospel of John first. And like I said, the Gospel of John really clearly shows the fact that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and earth. You can find that in John 1:3, and that he is in fact the Son of God. And we'll see that in Peter's confession in John chapter 6, verses John chapter 6, 69. We'll read about Peter's confession with that. But before we get to the scriptures, I want to ask you a question, and I'll ask myself the same question as well, because I'm certainly not left out of the equation here. Would you say that you're grounded and balanced in your walk with Jesus today? You're grounded and balanced. What does that mean to be grounded? What does that mean to be grounded in your faith? Well, where do you look? You look for the definition in the dictionary, right? Who doesn't? I found three definitions for the word grounded, two of which are negative, one's positive. The first one, I thought some of these were kind of funny, that's why I'm including them. The first definition is for grounded is, if you're a pilot, you're prohibited from flying, usually after drinking too much alcohol, right? So that's kind of a bad one. That's a bad definition of grounded. The other negative one is if you're a child being punished, right? Remember when you were grounded as a kid? Not being allowed to participate in social or recreational activities. Or maybe you lived in a time when you didn't get grounded, but maybe you got pounded. Was that maybe possibly? But the third definition that I found was the one that we're going to go with today. Third definition is for grounded is well-balanced and sensible. And it's interesting for the fact that the very next word, balance, that we're going to be looking at the definition to, is in the word grounded, the definition for grounded. So balanced and sensible. So for the purpose of this message, we're going to use the last definition. It kind of really sums up the word grounded. Well-balanced and sensible. And the best definition I could find for balanced was this. Taking everything into account, fairly judged, well presented, arranged in good portions. Sounds like balance to me. So we're kind of speaking about being grounded and balanced today. Let me share this illustration with you. Have you ever been on a balanced diet? You ever done that? You know, some of this might be kind of familiar concept to you. You know, you kind of arrange all your food for the week, or maybe for the month or the year, however long. I don't know how big of a fridge you have or a freezer, but you're going to arrange it all right. You arrange all your food. You've measured out your portions. You know, you've got your protein, your dairy, your fruit, your vegetables, your starch. Some people look at starch as an evil word today, so maybe you don't want to include that one in your diet. But you know, you've stocked up on plenty of kale. A lot of people tend to like that. I've never really been into kale too much, but I guess some people like it. Or maybe you're kind of on one of those like low carb, no carb diets, or like this keto diet. Have you ever heard of that? It's like kind of a new thing. You know, I don't really get. All you do is eat fat, but yet you burn fat. I don't even know how that's possible. I don't even know how that works, but not really familiar. I don't understand that concept. But, or you know, maybe you're kind of in the middle. Maybe you eat some healthy stuff and then you kind of don't eat some healthy stuff. Maybe you're kind of right in the middle. A little bit healthy, a little bit of unhealthy. Kind of have your fair share of both. Or maybe, just maybe, you aren't either of these and maybe you just eat whatever tastes good. That is a diet. That is a diet. It's not a good one, but that is a diet, right? Some of you know what I mean. And I'm going somewhere with this, trust me. We're going to read the Bible in a second, I promise. So some of you know what I mean. You stop into your local convenience store after filling up your tank. You get your twin pack of Cheddarwurst dogs, all right, your hot dogs with all the fixings. And then, of course, you need to have a side to your entree, right? So you grab the large, for lack of a better word, sack of one of the O's, Fritos, Doritos, or Cheetos, right? So you kind of add that to your, or whatever your poison might be in that area. So I might be totally grossing you out, some of you out right now, but bear with me, I'm almost there. And then, okay, of course you're going to need some dessert, right? You're going to need some dessert for that. So maybe you grab maybe one of those six-pack of, you know, those little powdered donuts? You know those little, those are so nasty, but they're so good at the same time. They're made with the most highly addictive substance on the planet. I don't know what they are, but a lot of people like them. And of course, well, let's not forget, you're going to be thirsty, right? You're going to be thirsty afterwards. So what do? The only thing to do, you go to the fountain, right? You get your any one of your choice of the bubbly, syrupy, sugary goodness, whatever you want to pick, it's all there. It was real nice of them. They lined them up for you, so all you have to do is just choose. That was nice of them. It's your choice. So at this point, you might be thinking, wow, it sure sounds kind of like Pastor Brian's kind of got the gas station cuisine thing down. And I do. It's for a reason. It's for a reason because I used to be one of those guys. I hate admitting it, but I did. I used to be one of those stop-and-go guys, grab something and take off. It's pretty gross. You know, several years ago as a tradesman, I was always out on the road. I was going from job to job. And it was just easier for me to fill up on junk. It was. It was a choice. I made that choice. It was easier for me to do that. The ironic part of it was that it actually really didn't satisfy me. And I'd really be hungry again like an hour later. It was worse than buffet food. I mean, literally, I was hungry an hour after I ate this garbage. So I certainly wasn't being forced to, you know, intake this stuff, but why did I do it? I did it because it was easier. Now, of course, that's just physical food that we're talking about. And I don't know if some of those, you know, I realize some of those cases are kind of extreme. But yeah, hopefully I didn't make anybody nauseous. Today we'll be touching on what it looks like to have a balanced spiritual diet and being grounded with God's word in our lives. Now, before we start in John 6:60, I want to bring a little bit of context as to what has happened up until this point in the book of John. All right, so we're in John chapter 6. Here's a very quick, condensed summary of what's happened from chapter 1 to chapter 6. In chapter 1, we know that the Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and He dwelt among us in John 1:14. John the Baptist comes as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. Jesus chooses his disciples at this time, and he's baptized by his cousin John. You remember the story, right? John the Baptizer bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and that dove, the Spirit, remained on Jesus from that time on." Chapter 2, Jesus changes water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And at that point, it says that that's when his disciples actually believed on him. That's when they actually believed in Jesus at that time. And of course, he goes on, he drives out the money changers and cleanses the temple during the Passover. You remember that story, right? Jesus overturns the tables of money, drives out the men with a whip of cords that he made. And he says, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace, or a house of merchandise, or a den of thieves." He's basically saying, "Stop making my Father's house a circus. Please stop." Chapter 3, the Lord witnesses to his friend Nicodemus, tells him that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, very, very important verse, especially when you're witnessing. I use that verse all the time, John 3, 3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Chapter 4, Jesus witnesses to the woman at the well, and many of the Samaritans at that point, they believed because of her testimony, and many more believed because of Jesus' word, because of his testimony. Chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic man on the Sabbath, and he claims to have equality with the Father. Wow. Big no-no in that day, right? To have equality with the Father, but not for Jesus, of course. Finally, that brings us to this point in chapter 6. At the beginning of this chapter, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, and explains to the Jews and his disciples that he is, in fact, the bread of life. And now, of course, there's a lot more that it talks about in these first five chapters, but due to time constraints, we can't get into all of it, so I'd encourage you to read from 1 to 6, where we're going to start today, when you have time. So why am I mentioning all these previous chapters before we even get into what we're talking about today? Well, it's so that you can see up until this point, his disciples had all sorts of signs, wonders, and miracles proving that the Lord was exactly who he said he was. They were without excuse. He showed them all these things. And we're going to get, once we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that some of that stuff just didn't matter to people. They walked away anyway. But after explaining to them that a follower must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, many of his disciples complained that his teaching is too hard, and they followed him no more. Now, of course, we know Jesus wasn't literally talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We know that that wasn't exactly what he meant. It's symbolic. It's a partaking of the righteousness that only comes through him. Jesus says, if you do this, you'll live forever. If you do what? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe and you'll be saved. So let's go ahead and read these verses. And we'll start with verse 60 and we'll go to 69. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" We know that the gospel offends, right? The Bible says so. "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time," and this is a key verse right here, keep this one in mind, "from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, said, 'Lord, to whom would she go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So, the term disciple is used in a variety of different ways in the New Testament. But when it's boiled down to its most basic understanding, its basic root word, it means learner. So a disciple, obviously, we see from what we read that a disciple can be one of the 12 apostles. Of course, you and I are disciples if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is that in these verses, it actually lumps unbelievers in as disciples as well. What? That was really weird when I first read that. Take a look back at verse 64. It says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." So we find that these learners, although they may have had some sort of intellectual understanding, they never really came to a knowledge of the truth. So they were learners, but they were never actually followers. If you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 5, it says that these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And you go on in verse 7, it says that they are always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? Always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Interesting, it says once again that they are learners. And in verse 9, it says that they will progress no further and their folly will be manifested to all. Everybody will see where they went wrong. So really, if you look at it, they aren't really learning anything, right? Because if they would have learned something, they would have followed Jesus. We're certainly seeing this today, aren't we? Think about this. People that are learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Take the recent social media posts of people in very influential positions in Christian music and book writers, Christian authors. I don't know if you've been following this or not. They've been leaving the faith, been renouncing the faith. One artist simply said this. He said, "I have left the faith because what? It was too hard." Sound familiar? Yep, if you look back in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And in verse 60, it says, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand?" It was too hard. And they're not only leaving, but they're renouncing their faith. And in some cases, they're celebrating the fact that they left. And in some cases, even bashing Christianity after they leave. But worst of all, they're slandering the very Lord that they once served. Man, that is a scary position to be in, isn't it? Let me give you a couple of examples of what happened just recently. Marty Sampson, a songwriter for the worship band Hillsong, he wrote this. He said, "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't even bother me." What? What? Former pastor and Christian author Joshua Harris recently posted this. "I have undergone a massive shift in my regard to Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction, but the biblical phrase is falling away." Yeah, I'll go with the biblical phrase on that one. It's definitely falling away. He was right. And then he goes on to say, "By all of the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this." Guys, are you kidding me? Wow. After hearing this, John Cooper, the frontman for the Christian rock band Skillet, wrote this. He wrote a tweet, and he said, "What in the world is happening to Christianity?" In the article, he wrote that we need to value truth over feeling. Isn't that true? We need to value truth over emotion. Our emotions come and go. They change. Some days we're happy, some days we're sad. But that stuff's fleeting. But truth is unchanging. And he goes on to say, "I don't want to listen to what tickles my ears. I want to hear truth." I agree. I agree with John Cooper with that. And it seems that John Cooper was definitely onto something. He actually used the scripture out of 2 Timothy 4. where it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." They should be turned unto fairy tales. Just crazy, false stuff. Now, you know, nobody can speak for someone if they're saved or not. That's between them and the Lord. Okay? But the Bible gives us some clear insight into how to conduct this kind of a spiritual litmus test, if you will, to see where a person is at in their faith. I'll show you what I mean. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 John 1:4. 1 John 1:4 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. Now, I find that there are usually one or more things that are kind of missing or deficient in a person's life that claim to know Christ, but they've fallen away. Let me show you what I mean. They've kind of fallen away, or they've kind of fallen into this place that's known as apostasy. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 15. Matthew 7:15. We're going to be reading Matthew 7:15 to 20 right now. Matthew 7:15, it says this. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Okay, so Jesus tells us that we can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. A good tree only can bear good fruit, and a bad tree only spawns rotten fruit, right? Makes sense. By their fruits, you will know them. Are they producing good fruit, or are they producing bad fruit? Okay, so what does this mean? Well, let's start with people's actions for one. Matthew 15:8 says this. Jesus says that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And next, what does a person say? Just a couple of verses away in Matthew 15:11, Jesus said that it is not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him, but what proceeds from it. And in Matthew 12:34, it says, "From the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks." That's right. You can tell a person kind of by the things that they say. Now, I'm not talking about a believer who makes a mistake. We all trip up, right? Some of our actions aren't exactly on par sometimes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about consistent, habitual actions that are not consistent with biblical teaching. People saying consistently their mouth is spawning grotesque and ugly things all the time. You know, it's funny. Sometimes when I witness to people, I always hear people say, and Chris will back me up here, I know he will, I always hear people say that we're not allowed to judge people. "You're not allowed to judge me, bro. You can't judge me. You're not to judge. Judge not, lest ye be judged." In a sense, that's true. Of course, Jesus said that, right? We're not to sit in the place of God and judge people. That's not our place. Or tell somebody to remove the speck in their eye when we've got a log or a beam in our eye. We've got a 2x4 sticking out of our eye. That's not our place. Or to say who's saved and who's not. Nobody knows that but the Lord. That's not for us. That would be hypocritical judgment, right? And the Lord strictly forbids that. they're right in that sense. We're not allowed to judge people like that, but we are called to judge with a righteous judgment in John 7:24. You can judge with a righteous judgment. Like I said before, you can tell what a person does and what they say. You can judge people on that stuff. Now, back to Matthew. We're going to start with verse 21, but I really want to kind of zoom in on verses 24 through 26. So if you're still in Matthew, I hope you are, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 26. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them," scariest verse in the Bible, right? "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness,'" or "you worker of iniquity." But here's what I want to zoom in on here, what we're talking about. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." It was founded on the rock. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So Matthew verses 24 through 26, they kind of give us an answer as to why believers in Christ fall away, as we've been seeing lately. If they were believers in Christ in the first place. That's always a question you want to ask yourself. One commentary puts it this way: the difference between the two houses was not their external appearance, because both Pharisees and scribes may both seem to be righteous as the rulers, as true heirs of the kingdom. The key to the story is the foundation. The house on the rock pictures a founded life on a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. It will stand the test of God's judgment. While in contrast, the house built on the sand will fail the test every time. I'll share this illustration with you. So I'm kind of somewhat of a construction guy. So this kind of hits pretty close to home for me. A house is built in phases. Okay? We all know that. If you've ever seen a house built, it's built in different phases. First, you have kind of the dirt movers. They kind of level the lot and they move everything. And you've got the surveyors that come in. They stake off the limits of the property. Next, the cement masons, they pour the concrete foundation slab. Very important step there. Then you have the carpenters, they come in and they frame and sheathe it. Then you've got the plumbers, electricians, the HVAC guys, the air conditioning guys, the drywallers, the finish guys, and the painters, until the entire structure is complete. And it has to be in that order, or the house isn't going to stand. So not having a firm foundation is like literally skipping the step where they pour the concrete slab. So the carpenters come on and they just start framing on the dirt. The house isn't going to stand very long. So why do these supposed heroes of the faith walk away? It's because it's the title of today's message. It's because they were not grounded. They do not have a firm foundation in the truth of God's word, and over time it has literally steered them away from the faith. Brothers and sisters, if you're not firmly grounded in truth, man, I'm telling you, we can open ourselves up to become susceptible to all sorts of just craziness and madness that the world throws at us. We have to keep a firm foundation in God's word. Take, for instance, the individuals I just mentioned, those three people. One guy said he's leaving Jesus because it's too hard. Another guy's leaving the faith and he doesn't even care. And another guy, a former pastor, says now he's not a Christian because someone told him that there are other ways. What? Are you kidding me? I don't know what their thinking is, but I know that Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's because I know Scripture. If they knew Scripture, they would know that that's true. if they were grounded in the Word of God, because somebody told you that there's other ways. Interesting. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. You can write this one down. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is out there roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Guys, the enemy wants to eat our lunch daily. It's all he does. It's the only thing he does. Matter of fact, in John 10:10, Jesus was speaking about himself as the good shepherd, and he comes to us with a warning. He comes to us with this warning about the enemy, that it's his only mission in life to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he does. But then, here's the encouragement from Jesus. He says, "But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more," what? Abundantly. That's right. Furthermore, he gives us another warning. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." One of the 12, one of the apostles, Satan was after him to sift him as wheat. But here again is the encouragement from the Lord. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And once you become strengthened, you can go strengthen your brothers. And yet, you know, there are still Christians, right, that they're messing around with their faith. They're taking their faith lightly. And it's to me, it's frightening to hear about these, what, quote-unquote, nominal Christians. Is there even such a thing? Well, in Matthew 12:30, Jesus said himself, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." It's pretty clear cut to me that God doesn't leave any room, any middle ground for a lukewarm believer. There's none. There's no ground. Jesus said either you're hot or you're cold. In the letter to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 2, it's proof positive of that. There's no room for the lukewarm Christian. Jesus actually says that he would rather us be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Anything but that. And you remember how the rest of the story goes, right? It says that he'll actually spew you out of his mouth. You know, there's actually another stern warning for all of us as believers in the book of Hebrews chapter 3:13, as well as other places in the Bible, but the Bible warns about the dangers of hardening your heart. Very dangerous area for you to get into as a believer if your heart gets hardened. These men that I've mentioned before, they've hardened their hearts to the gospel that they once rejoiced in. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this very thing. If you'll turn with me in Hebrews 6, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Give me three verses here. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, it says, and this is specifically talking about what we're talking about today. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Wow. What is this saying? It's saying that it's hard for a person to come back to the Lord after they've renounced their faith. It's not impossible, but your heart becomes harder. That's why we need to pray for these people that have turned away from God. They need our prayers. It doesn't mean that the Lord won't leave the 99 for the one. He will. He says that he will. And it certainly it doesn't say that he won't accept back the prodigal son, because he will, or the prodigal daughter. He'll do that. But what it's saying is it will be a tough road for that person to come back to Christ after renouncing their faith. It'll be tough. It goes as far as to say that they have re-crucified Christ and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I can fully conceptualize what this all means, but I do know that it's an extremely dangerous place to be in, for sure. To put the Lord to an open shame. Listen, the real key to being grounded in the Lord is a proper understanding of truth that's only found in His Word. Really, if we don't have a grasp on this very foundational truth, our house is going to be built on sand. It won't be grounded, it'll become unbalanced, and it can topple over. And you know, Scripture has a lot to say about remaining spiritually immature. Did you know that? You can write down Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14 says this. It says that people are forever spiritual infants. They're babies. It says they're always on milk, never being able to progress to meat. And in some cases, they never even learn how to feed themselves out of the Word. Proof positive with that pastor, right? Somebody told me there was another way. Are you kidding me? One of the most foundational verses in Scripture is John 14:6, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It says that they're tossed to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. Basically, it's saying that they'll believe anything or everything that they're fed by the world. Anything that they're spoon-fed that's thrown at them, they're going to believe it. Yeah, sounds good to me. All right, so switching gears a little bit. What if someone is grounded in truth, right, but yet is unbalanced in their walk with the Lord? You know, as believers, we tend to kind of go through seasons in our life, right? We do. Sometimes we stumble and fall. Sometimes we have very tough seasons. Sometimes we have very, very just easy, good seasons in our life. But sometimes we can become kind of spiritually lopsided at times. And I'll tell you what I mean. Usually if a believer is struggling to keep balance in their life, it usually begins with one or more of these areas. I've found that it's one of these areas, okay? If you're struggling. Number one, reading God's Word. No surprise there. We've been talking about it the entire morning, right? The Bible is a balanced spiritual meal. Remember that junk food that I was talking about that I was used to eat several years back? Some people fill themselves with spiritual junk food on a daily basis. It's not edifying to your body. The Bible is a balanced spiritual meal, a healthy dose of truth every day. You got to be in it daily. If you're only reading this on Sunday, it's not enough. It doesn't do you much good if you're only reading it once a week. You got to be in it every day. In Luke 4, Jesus rebukes Satan in the desert by quoting the truth of Scripture. Think about it. He literally used Scripture to rebuke lies. That's what we're to do. It's all truth. You know, it was said by an old preacher. He said, if I go one day without the Word, just one day, God will surely know it. If I go 2 days without the Word, I will surely know it. And heaven forbid, if I go 3 days without being in God's Word, you will know it. That's true, right? Number two, a consistent prayer life. This is a struggle for a lot of believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Praying is really important. As a matter of fact, just a few verses away in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We all need each other's prayers. Paul was faithful in praying for the Thessalonian believers, and he realized and recognized the importance of praying for him and him praying for them. It's really important that we all pray for each other, especially in our fellowship here. So speaking to the Father in prayer is another foundational key in the life of any believer. We got to be praying. Number three, fellowship. Folks, we got to be in fellowship with other believers. For sure. It's really important. I don't think some believers know how important fellowship is. It's actually mandated in Hebrews 10:25. It's cool because you get to share your spiritual gifts with one another, like Pastor John said a couple of weeks ago. you know that your spiritual gifts aren't actually for you? You know that? They're actually for the body, for the edification of others. They're not for us. So you get to share those things with people while you're in fellowship. You get to lift each other up, pray for each other, bear each other's burdens like it talks about in Scripture. That's a part of our job as believers too, to bear each other's and one another's burdens. And it's cool because you get to hang out with your heavenly family here on earth before you go to heaven. That's pretty cool. You guys are my family. That is awesome. That's what fellowship's all about. Number four, witnessing. 2 Timothy 4:5 says we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody here. Doesn't mean that you have the gift of evangelism, and maybe you're not a Billy Graham soul winner, but that's okay. We can all do the work in some form or fashion. It can be family, right? It can be friends. It can be that person at the grocery store, at the register, where you pass them a tract, say, hi, how are you doing? Did you get one of these? Or it could be sharing your testimony with a coworker. With witnessing, the possibilities are endless. It doesn't have to necessarily look one particular way. There's different ways of doing it. With one person, Jesus put dirt on their eyes. Okay? I mean, he spat on the dirt and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. I mean, there are different ways of evangelizing. I don't expect you to do that, but if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, something that's meant to be shared with others, and we don't, we can kind of become lopsided Christians by not witnessing. Very important. Very important to witness. Number five. This is an important one, too. Getting too involved in non-essential things or ways of thinking. You ever find yourself kind of rabbit trailing on stuff that's not really important? Here's an area where believers can quickly be led off on rabbit trails in our walk with the Lord. Majoring on the minors is what we call it here in Calvary Chapel, or minoring on the majors. Are we basing our Christian walk on one single idea? I'll give you a few examples. How about this? The person who says that if you're not reading out of the 1611 authorized version of the King James Bible, you aren't actually reading the true version of the Bible. Ridiculous. It's absurd. You heard that argument before? These people are basing their entire ministry on one idea that's not even in the Bible. I heard a guy actually tell me that, well, it's the Bible that Jesus preached out of. What? Okay, you're not reading your Bible, dude. Or how about this? What about the person that takes one or two verses from the Bible and makes it their entire philosophy of life, ministry, and really, religion, for lack of a better word? You know what, you do that, and before you know it, you've got a good old-fashioned cult, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are a key example of that. They take a couple of verses out of the Bible, just like we said in the first illustration, in the opening illustration about the devil, with his taking a little bit of truth, puts his goodness on it, skews it, and makes it into something of a religion. And this is what happens to people. When they get so uber-focused on one, they get tunnel vision on these things, they don't seek the entire counsel of God like we're supposed to, they're not a Berean, they don't research the Scriptures for themselves to see if it's true, and they fall into this pitfall of legalism. Or the one person that only pays attention to prophecy and end time stuff, and he's got his view on it, and if you don't hold that same view, well, you're just not saved. Ridiculous. Are you kidding me? It's non-essential stuff and it's foolishness. And it's got to stop. It really does. It needs to stop. It's another tactic of the enemy to keep you from growing in grace and truth. Christian liberty that Jesus gives. It keeps us in a legalistic way of thinking, doesn't it? And finally, how about this? Dabbling in things that as believers we probably shouldn't. Yeah. You know, it's like going back to the things that we did before we knew the Lord. The Bible says it's like a dog returning to its own vomit. Pretty gross. But that's what it's like. When we backtrack and we start doing the things that we did before we knew the Lord, before we were transformed, remember, you're a new creation in Christ, but we start doing the old stuff, it's like going back to your own vomit. Pretty yucky. We start doing things that they're just not edifying to us, and they're not edifying to other people either. Remember, we've been bought with a price. We're not called to go back to that stuff. You know, in John Bunyan's book, Holy War, don't know if you ever read that one. It's a lot like Pilgrim's Progress, but in his book, Holy War, he likens our bodies as the temple of God, just like Scripture does, right? Temples, right, for the Holy Spirit. He mentions these different gates, right? It's like our body's kind of like this temple or this castle. And he mentions these different gates on our bodies that we allow things to come into or go out of our temples, right? For instance, the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, and so on. You kind of get the point. Luke 11:34 speaks of the eye being a lamp of our body. When the eye is good, the body is full of light. But when the eye is bad, the whole body's full of darkness. We have to be careful of what we look at. You know? I'm not going to sit up here and tell you can't watch movies, you can't watch TV. No, I'm not saying that. Everybody's got their own convictions, and that's between you and the Lord. But there are some things that really do pertain to all of us, aren't there? Some stuff that we're not supposed to be looking at. Matter of fact, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will place no vile thing before my eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You have to be careful. Careful of the things you listen to. Careful of the things that proceed from your mouth, all these different gates. So in closing, I just kind of want to say that, you know, remaining grounded and balanced in your walk with the Lord, you know, it's really something that starts from the moment that you wake up until the moment that you hit the pillow at night, right? I mean, it really is. It's a battle. It's a battle. Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground. It is. But the Lord gave us armor in Ephesians chapter 6 that we can don, and we can get through that daily battle. There are times when it does get hard. And when it gets that way, I want you to remember these scriptures, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Write these ones down. It's very important. And Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, Jesus said, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound good? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The world wants to cast heavy stuff upon you. Not Jesus. He doesn't work that way. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. The Holy Spirit brings about balance in our lives through what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit. That's how you remain balanced. It's only through God's grace, it's only through His Holy Spirit that we can remain balanced in our walk with the Lord. And against such there is no law. That, my friend, is where true balance and Christian liberty comes from. May the Lord bless you, may He keep you, and may His countenance shine upon you today. Let's pray.